This is the word of the Lord to you and me. And then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Thus ends the reading of the word of God. Let's now pray for it. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak through your Son now. Please use sinful human flesh to speak to your people. I pray for each one of us, myself included, that we might hear the voice of our Savior this morning, that we might be encouraged, knowing that though we have a great enemy in the devil and his minions, we have a much greater Savior. And therefore, we take great confidence. We do not live in fear. And we pray, O Lord, that you might remind us the great power that we have in Jesus. And we ask your blessing on this time of preaching and hearing. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please be seated. Have you ever heard anybody referred to as a hopeless case? Have you heard anybody referred to as a hopeless case? Someone who you might as well just leave them alone. You might as well just let them go because there's nothing you can do to help them. Maybe you have been called a hopeless case. Maybe someone has thought that way of you. Maybe there's someone in your life right now. Maybe there's someone that you can think of. Maybe a family, a loved one that you think is a hopeless case. Someone that just can't be, you can't do anything for them. Well, to sinful men and women like we are, that's something that's understandable. When we look at someone who is very troubled, someone whose life is a train wreck, a disaster, we think maybe there's nothing that can be done for them. But you know, there's no hopeless cases with Christ. There's no hopeless cases with our Savior. And this passage is a great reminder of this fact. There are those who live under the dominion of Satan. But you see, Jesus is the one that can break that dominion and convert them to himself and put him in his kingdom. And so we have a great Savior that we're going to celebrate this morning. But first we need to look at the dominion of Satan, what it looks like when someone's under his power, under his authority, under his rule. And we're going to see how the Lord Jesus breaks that dominion as well. Remember the context. Jesus has brought his disciples across Lake Galilee. He's gone from the top, the uttermost northern part of the lake, which is a long, skinny lake. And he travels over that lake about, 12 miles across the lake from north to south, to the southernmost tip of that lake of Galilee, that Sea of Galilee. And that southernmost area is called the Gerasenes, and that's Gentile country. There were Gentiles there, which of course is indicated by the presence of pigs. The Jews just did not farm with pigs in those days. And so Jesus takes his disciples across the lake, across this stormy lake, for one purpose, to meet this man. He takes him. This is astonishing. Jesus travels over that stormy sea with his disciples to convert this demoniac, and then gets in his boat and goes right back north to Capernaum. If you look at the four Gospels, that's exactly what happens. This was his purpose, to meet head on the devil's forces and show his disciples what he can do. And so, that's our context. Thematically, our context is dealing with demon possession. Demon possession. Now you may hear it or read it that some Reformed thinkers will dismiss the idea of demon possession in our day. They will say that this was a thing that was limited to the apostolic age only, and no longer occurs. Well, you know, I'm not so inclined to believe that. I don't see any suggestion in the scriptures that demon possession has ceased to occur. Although we might say that Satan is strategic in the way he manifests himself. The way he manifests himself often in urban areas is often different the way he manifests himself in a rural or third world areas. So we need not listen to those voices that say to us that demonic possession no longer occurs. Demonic oppression, demonic possession does in fact occur in these days. Perhaps you've known, as I have, missionaries to other lands, third world missionaries, such as places like Haiti, for example, who will testify to things that we don't ordinarily see here. Jesus here is a missionary of sorts. He leaves the realm of the Jews, he leaves the realm of his beloved Israel, and he goes into the region of the Gentiles, into enemy territory, as it were, this enemy territory that is controlled by Satan. And he enters into that area and he faces head on a man who is possessed by thousands of demons. And we're going to see here a man whose life is completely under the dominion of Satan, and how our great king breaks the bonds of that tyrant. He's not a hopeless case with Christ. So we're going to see three things in this man. We're going to focus a little bit on the dominion of Satan in this man. What it looks like, the signs of it. See, it's a life of misery, a life of rebellion, and a life of oppression. So we see that Satan's dominion is a life of misery. It's a life of rebellion, a life of oppression. First, we see that this man's life is a life of misery. We're going to see the essential condition of Satan's dominion over a man. First of all, look at his nakedness. It says, for a long time he had worn no clothes. How do we know it was a long time? Because people have been observing him for a long time. Luke has already heard the testimonies and written it down that probably eyewitnesses in that area, he's investigated them. And people for a long time have seen this figure running through the night with no clothes. What's going on with this man? Why has he cast off his clothes? Why does he run around like this, like an animal? Think about culturally, today. How more frequent is it by the year that we see public immodesty, public nudity? We see sexual immorality is more in your face than ever in our culture. How do we process these kinds of things? How do we think about it theologically? What's going on with this man? Why would a man be inclined to throw his clothes off? Expose himself in this way. Well, I want you to think theologically with me. In the scriptures, nakedness is a distinct theme in the scriptures. Nakedness signifies something theological. It signifies, if you recall, even our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they were naked and unashamed before they fell in sin. But when they sinned, what did they see about themselves? They saw that they were naked. There you see in the scriptures that nakedness really is a sign or a symbol, if you will, of shame. Now you might say, well, this guy is running around with no clothes on purpose. He has no shame, clearly. Well, perhaps what we're seeing in this man is a defiant rebellion against the shame that he knows. He is a sinner. He is one who is... It was given over to sin, given over to rebellion against God. And what you're seeing in this man, I suggest to you, is a defiance against God. He has blatantly exposed himself before the world as someone who is lost to his sin. He is lost to it, and he finds it now to be his life. Think about Romans 2. You see in Romans 2, the descent of man from sexual immorality to deeper sexual immorality, to even deeper perversions, to even deeper degradations. And that is the nature of sin, you see. It brings you further and further and further down into wickedness. He is guilty, and yet he is defiant. I'll give you a great example of this. Gay pride. Gay pride. Is that pride that we're seeing? I would suggest to you that it's not pride. It's an attempt to legitimize. It's an attempt before the world to legitimize one's wickedness and one's perversity. It's not pride that you're seeing. It's actually shame. And it's cloaked itself in an exposing of oneself. Coming out of the closet is celebrated. Now we're seeing other things celebrated. Transgenderism is celebrated. Polygamy is beginning to be celebrated and championed. Brothers and sisters, what we're seeing is Romans 2. And I suggest we're seeing Romans 2 in this man. Let's move on. He's homeless. He says he had not lived in a house. Now, is it a sin to be homeless? Not necessarily. Our Lord Jesus was homeless in a sense. He didn't have a place to rest his head. So it's not a sin to be a homeless person. And yet, why did this man not live in a house? He's cast off, you see. He's casting things off. He's casting off his clothes. He's casting off domestic security. He's casting off community. This man had a family. This man had a place to live. He had a home. But for a long time, it said he hadn't lived in his house. What's he casting off? You might say he's casting off people. This man is an exile, you see. He has self-imposed an exile in his life. And he's cast himself away from community, away from accountability. He doesn't want the voices of people into his lives, you see. He's shut his ears to the lives and the love of other people. Another very strong indication of Satan's dominion in a life, that he draws you and isolates you away from other people. I can think about in my own life, times when I was being drawn away from my family, my parents, when I was a young man. Drawn away from my parents. I kept secrets. You ever kept secrets, young people? You can bet that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. This man is an exile. We see this, again, theologically. We see this in so many. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden, you see. They were cast out of their home, their dwelling place. Cain was cast out of the community of faith because he had refused to repent. Israel was cast out as exiles, living in Babylon, away from their home. It's a distinct theme in the scriptures, an exile. Away from the presence of God and the people of God. So we see his nakedness, his homelessness. And then thirdly, we see him living amongst the tombs. His misery is manifest in this way as well. He's living amongst the tombs, a kind of living death, we might say. And I remember in Israel, it was unclean to touch a dead body. If you touched a dead body, then you were forbidden from entering the courts of the Lord. So the Jews knew very well that to live amongst the tombs, to live amongst the bones and the corpses, made you defiled, made you unclean before God. Because death is associated with sin. Remember our first parents when they sinned. On the day in which you eat of that fruit, you shall surely, what? Die. The wages of sin is death. All those who hate me love death. When Satan has dominion over a person, their life is like a living death. The shadow and the stench of spiritual death hangs over them. It's very distinctive. You know the smell of a dead body. You know the smell, if you're a holy person, you know the smell of death in a person. This man is a man who's living apart from God. He's miserable. Young people, is this not a sad scene? You see, this is the trajectory of all sin. When we sin, it's not a light thing. It's a tremendously great thing when we sin, because this is where it leads. So he is the embodiment, this man. Legion is the embodiment of Satan's end game. This is where Satan wants to bring sinful, fallen humanity. He wants to degrade them and bring them down into death itself. So this man's life really reveals the essence of spiritual misery. Now, What is the word saying to you and me here as we just take a pause? Now, you might be saying, you know, Jason, I'm not a naked, demon-possessed person. I don't live in tombs, brother. What in the world does this mean for me? And I don't see anybody here. I don't think I see anybody here that resembles this man, naked and demon-possessed, living amongst the graves and so forth. We all have nice clothes on. We live in nice houses. Our lives are pretty sterilized, pretty separate from death and things like that. However, brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that this is extremely applicable to us because, you see, apart from Jesus Christ, we are not as far away as you might think from this man. Have you ever seen a person who once professed faith in Jesus Christ and they end up in ways that you can scarcely imagine? Sin will bring you farther and deeper and worse than you could ever possibly imagine. This, again, as I mentioned to you, is the spiritual trajectory of every person who is not walking in Jesus Christ by faith alone. They are miserable. And their misery will only increase. And God forbid, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ, has rejected your righteousness and accepted Christ's righteousness as your own, if you're here today and you don't know Him, brother and sister, let me tell you, professing brother or sister, let me tell you that hell is the infinite, ultimate version of this man's life. Ultimate nakedness, totally exposed, completely without shame any longer. You are as bad as you will ever be in hell. Completely exiled from the goodness and the love of God, and you are now will live in eternity under the wrath and condemnation of God. You won't be separated from God. You'll be separated from His love. You'll have only His wrath. And you'll live amongst death itself. A living hell. A living death. You'll be an incarnate devil in hell. You see, this is the trajectory of this man's of life without Christ. And so how does one know if he's under the dominion of Satan? If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and He's your Savior and He's good to you, praise God. But how can you identify spiritual dominion of Satan? He gives us the marks here of misery. Satan's subjects exist in guilt. They exist in shame. This is the air they breathe. Now again, this is true of those who are without Christ, unbelievers. But also there are many people in Christian churches who sit in pews on Sundays who live. They might look cleaned up, but the reality is there as well. Who live in guilt and shame. They try to cover it in different ways. Some are overly sensitive. Some are defensive when accused or confronted. They live in self-righteousness. They silence their accusers by intimidation or deception or dishonesty or slander. Or some, like this man Legion, completely rebel against all rules, all decency. They rebel against all morality. They find their freedom, if you will. They go to great lengths, even strange behaviors, to cover their guilt. Think about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorders. This is a spiritual problem. This is a manifestation of a spiritual problem. I remember Jay Adams writing in one of his books that he thought that mental illness often was simply a guilt that has gone unresolved and has manifested itself in many strange ways. We need to be keeping short accounts with God. When we sin, we need to go to Him. Ask forgiveness. He's faithful. He's gracious. We need to be quick to confess and repent when we're confronted by a brother or sister who loves us, by parents who love us. We need to be quick to confess and repent. Another thing is Satan's subjects exist in spiritual exile. They're isolated. They're cut off from God's presence. They're cut off from His fellowship. And those without Christ seek to fill that void in different ways. They busy their lives. They busy their lives with social activity. They don't like to be alone. They don't like to be in a place where they are with their thoughts or with their consciences. They like to always stay busy, 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 busy. Isn't this a great problem? Is that there's so many who just go from one thing to the next. They never take a break. They never have margin in their lives. They don't pause. And they just go from one thing to the next, filling their time, filling their thoughts, never allowing themselves to be quiet before God. Social media for some is like a drug. They're filling their lives with this fantasy world. Their souls are empty and they're trying to fill up some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose, some kind of fulfillment in the friends that they find online. Some, like Legion, however, do something different. They become reclusive. They remove themselves from healthy relationships. They remove themselves from observation of a community. They remove themselves from accountability. That is a true mark of the work of the evil one in someone's life, is when they begin to remove themselves from community that will keep them accountable. Are you living in communion with God in Christ? Are you walking with Him? Are you abiding in the vine? Finding Him to fill your life with His life? Are you finding Him to give you joy and delight in Himself? Are you finding Him to be bearing good fruit in your life? Even as I look at my own life, as small and little as it is, are you seeing Him improve and grow you in those spiritual graces and fruitfulness? Are you comfortable and desirous of being in the community and the company of godly people? You see, this is the mark of someone who knows and loves Jesus. Satan's subjects also exist in spiritual death. They do not possess, they do not enjoy the life of Christ. And they deal with that misery in different ways as well. Some people hide in the light. Hypocrites focus on their works. They're able to create and produce fake fruit for a time. Good works is the focus, not the gospel. And so as long as they can continue to sort of stay at the sort of watermark line of morality in the church, as long as they can sort of keep up appearances, then everything is good. But when we see the inner workings of the heart, it's the show is up, the game is up. So some, like Legion, embrace the darkness. They don't try to pretend. They don't try to put on a mask. They just embrace it. You see this in criminals. They just give their lives to crime. You see this in the world of Islam, ISIS, these terrorists. They have embraced the darkness. They have sold out for the devil. They have completely given over to his purposes. We see this sometimes, interestingly, while it may be cloaked or concealed in our common cultural engagements, we might see this online. Have you ever gone online and seen the remarks of people? I don't encourage it, but if you ever see the people's online presence, often reflects the reality in their souls. The comments, the trolls, they go on and they speak in such a way they would never speak to their neighbor, but they speak what's in their heart online, you see. Online presence often reveals truth. It's a window into the soul. What's in our hearts, you see? Is it life? Is it the life of Christ? Or is there nothing there? If you're enjoying Christ, you're enjoying His life. And is it not sweet, brothers and sisters? We who know Jesus, His life is precious. His life is fulfilling, it's rewarding, it's delightful. He is so good. Sadly, this man amongst the tombs did not experience his life. He is under the dominion of the devil. What else do we see in him? The life of misery, a life of rebellion. Look at the habitual pattern of someone who's under the dominion of Satan. He lives in rebellion against God. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down among him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. I want to show you three things about this man. This is a rebellious soul against Christ. Number one, he's disrespectful. He's disrespectful. Notice what he does. He publicly affirms the authority of Christ. He publicly affirms who he is. Son of the Most High God. He knows who he is. He knows he has authority over him. However, he's not interested in honoring him. Notice that he fell down before him. Here's an appearance of worship. He falls down on his face before Jesus, but is he worshiping him? There's no reverence there. How do we know? Look what he does next. He cried out. That word is a specific word in the Greek language, and we see it in chapter 4 when the demon meets Jesus in the synagogue. He cried out. That's literally what he did, is he screams at Jesus. In chapter 4, he cries out and he says a word that means go away. This man is screaming at Jesus, wanting him to go away from him. It's not exactly the way you honor your king, is to holler at the top of your voice at him when you see him. He's distrustful as well. He distrusts and holds him in contempt. Look what he says. In the Greek, it's a very interesting phrase. Literally means, what you and me. Your English says, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Literally, it's what you and me. Or you might say it this way, what do we have to do with each other? Or you might say it this way, who are you to me? Who are you to me? He holds Jesus with distrust and contempt. In other words, he's saying something like this. You might read between the lines. He's saying, you may force me to go where you want me to go, but I don't want to go with you. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? He says, I beg you to do not torment me, Jesus. Wow. The demon. The devil. I beg you, Jesus. Do not torment me. They know what's coming. They know how horrible and hideous hell is. They know how awful the judgment will be. I beg you, do not torment me. But notice here the strange parallel. Not only he doesn't love Jesus, he doesn't honor Jesus, he just wants to avoid his wrath. As little kids, haven't we been like that? We're not trying to honor our mother and father. We just don't want to get in trouble. We can be like that as adults. We just don't want to get caught. This is the demoniac. I don't love you. I don't respect you. I don't trust you. But please don't punish me. Let me just tell you, if you don't love him, if you don't respect him, if you don't trust him, you will be punished because you owe him your love. You owe him your respect. You owe him your trust. He's your king. He's your savior. He's offered that. And so, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves not loving and trusting and honoring our King. We're living in unbelief. We need to repent. And he's disobedient. He's disrespectful, distrustful, disobedient. Notice the scream. Notice the contemptuous response against Christ. It's just that. It's a response. At what? He just told the demon to come out of the man. The way he's manifesting is a response to that. He's not obeying. He's not coming out of the man. He's saying, let me just linger a little longer in this guy. I've got some more things I want to do with this guy. I've got some plans for this man. I don't want to come out just yet. Jesus says, no. You're done. Come out. So he's disobeying the king. He's trying to buy some time. His obedience is grudging and contemptuous. At heart, he is a rebel. That's what we're seeing here. He is a rebellious person. That is a mark of the dominion of Satan. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, if you know him as your king, he is good to you. You know his salvation is sweet. It's precious. He's so faithful. He's always so kind and patient to you. We don't obey him. We don't worship him. We don't do these things out of compulsion. We don't do these things grudgingly. We do this because he is good and he is worthy. We owe him this, and it's a joy to know him and serve him. But Satan's subjects are disrespectful of him. They may appear to have a morality, a general morality, but they don't respect his authority, and they rebel against him when put to the test. Some, like Legion, have a form of religious devotion. They have a form. They appear to be worshiping. They sound like they're worshiping, but they have a heart that's full of pride, arrogance, boisterous, no true fear of God. Do you fear God? You fear him deep in your soul. Is living for his glory your chief concern? I trust it is. Satan's subjects are distrustful of Christ. They're afraid of being punished, but not afraid of offending him. Notice that distinction. Those who are sold out for Satan are afraid of being punished, but not afraid of offending him. Some may publicly affirm that he is good and faithful and kind and righteous, but harbor an inward, evil, unbelieving distrust. Some may affirm his law is the law of liberty, but secretly think his law is a hindrance to their liberty. It's a failure to believe the gospel, that knowing Christ and knowing his salvation is true liberty. It's true freedom. Legion had no freedom. He was a total slave. Satan's subjects are disobedient to Christ. They are interested in serving themselves. Therefore, they delay obedience, they excuse disobedience, and they deny the Word of God. Do you know an area in your life where you're called to obey and you don't wish to obey? Is there an area in your life where you know you're fighting with God's will? We need to understand that we see these marks in us. We see these marks in another person. There's only two options. One is that of an unbeliever under the wrath and judgment of God. Satan's dominion is upon you, and he is your master. Or you are a believer, you are united to Jesus Christ and God's love, but however you are backsliding. You're playing with sin, playing games with God. You see, those are the two options here. If you find these characteristics in your life. And someone might say, well, are you saying I'm possessed by Satan if I act like this? Well, no. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, you can't be possessed by Satan. But let me tell you, you can be influenced by him. Think about Peter. Satan has asked to sift you. We can be oppressed by him. We can be influenced by him. We can be tempted by him. We can unwittingly follow him. So brothers and sisters, when we see any of these marks in our own lives, we need to repent, confess, and turn to Jesus again. The last thing we see here is a life of oppression. We see that those under the dominion of Satan are miserable. They're rebellious. And they are utterly oppressed. And this is where we need to have some great sympathy here. Look at the evidence and the extent of this oppression here in this man's life. Verse 29. For many a time, it, that is the demon, had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Notice there's a power here over him. He is completely under the power of the devil. And notice the text tells us he's being seized by him. This was a word that literally means to carry away, to grab and carry something away, like you pick up a suitcase and you walk off with it. This is what's happening. This man is being picked up and carried along by the power of the devil. And it manifests itself often in shocking, violent, unpredictable attacks. Just look in the news. These shootings in schools, these public mass shootings in public places. We just saw this again in France this weekend. Brothers and sisters, this is the work of the devil. He literally wants to destroy the life of that person and every other person around them. Why is it that these people always shoot up the whole place and then they kill themselves? This is exactly what the devil does. He uses you and then he disposes of you. What a cruel enemy he is. Tells us that this man was kept under guard. He was locked away. They put him in shackles and he broke those bonds. Often you see manifestations of superhuman strength with regard to Satan's possession. We see this in Acts 19. Remember the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out the demons, and that man just overpowered those seven brothers and just beat them, literally, beat their clothes off of them. And again, here's the isolation. Every time that he would break the bonds, where did he go? The Satan would drive him out into the wilderness. He wanted to isolate him, again, away from community, away from accountability. We need a godly accountability. We need godly community in our lives. We need people to speak to us, frankly, honestly, and lovingly. It's not good for us to be alone. It's good for us to have the voices of brothers and sisters who care about us. So we see that evidence of his oppression there. But then something interesting happens. Jesus speaks to him again. Verse 30. And then we see a little glimpse of the extent of this satanic oppression. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Now this is a bit of a strange conversation, because you've got to ask yourself, why does Jesus ask him what his name is? Young people, children, does Jesus not know who this demon is? This is the Son of God. He understands precisely what he is up against. So why does Jesus ask him his name? He asks it for his disciples' sake. He asks his name because he wants his disciples to see what it is that he is going up against, to get a glimpse behind the curtain, if you will. And interesting, this answer, Legion, it's a very interesting answer, isn't it? It's a little bit of a proud answer, a little bit of a clever answer. He's borrowing the common cultural knowledge that these disciples would have had. Remember, these are men who lived in Palestine. In this day, they were overrun by legions of Roman soldiers. So when he said legion, they instantly would be thinking military rule in Israel. People that carry swords and spears and have conquered our land. That's the little clever play here that the devil is doing. He's in his own little clever way saying, let me tell you who I am. I'm Legion. And we have this man. We've conquered him and he's ours. Just like the legions of Romans have conquered your land. That's what he's saying. And Legion tells us a lot about these demons. Number one, they are organized. A legion is the name of a main unit of Roman army. One legion is broken up into 10 cohorts, which is then broken up into 6 centuries, or 6 breakdown of 6 100 groups of men. So they're organized, highly strategic. They are a vast army. Legion is roughly 6,000 Roman soldiers. You've probably read that and probably heard that. So this is a vast number of demons. There's literally thousands of demons living in this man. Brings troubling questions. How is it that thousands of demons can live in this one man? Remember, they're not bound by physicality. Not bound by a body. And if Satan can assign 6,000 demons for one man, how many other demons are there altogether that he can assign? These are kind of disturbing questions. Is there spiritual warfare going around us at all times? Yes, there is. So there's an extent that is mind-boggling. But also they are oppressive. Like the Roman soldiers who inhabited Palestine, these demons oppress this man. Brothers and sisters, Satan's subjects are under his tyranny to use and destroy, to use at will. And Satan's subjects are those who are dealing with something that no mortal man can deal with. I remember as a young Christian being in a prayer group, and there was a man who led the prayer group, and often he would pray, he would begin his prayers addressing the devil. He would often say, "It's me again, devil, it's me again. It's me again, Satan." He would say these kinds of things, and I look back on that, it's just folly. Jude 9 says that the archangel Michael called upon the Lord to rebuke the devil. You see, we can't handle this kind of enemy. We need one who's strong. Look at the conclusion with me. We have one who stands before us, our deliverer. Like Moses stood before the armies of Pharaoh, as Moses stood before them at the Red Sea and he called upon the power of God, and what happened was that he ended up delivering his people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of that oppression, out of that misery, and he brought them through the Red Sea and he left those wicked enemies at the bottom of the sea. This is exactly what Christ does here. Listen, verse 31. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And a herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Brothers and sisters, as we close, there are no hopeless cases. If you find, if you look at this man's life and you say, you know, I have a lot in common with that man. I have a lot in common with that man. There are times when I see darkness in my life that I don't want anybody else to see. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know that, but God knows and you know, then take this as God's kindness to you. Let Christ take dominion over your life. He will, in fact, do it. If you have someone in your life that you know and love, if there's someone that is a relative or a friend or family member that you care about that is under the dominion of Satan, understand they're not a hopeless case. Pray for them. Encourage them. Love them. They are slaves. It's only the common grace of God that restrains them from being like Legion. But they need a regime change. They need a new king over their life. And Christ will do that for all who trust and look to him. And if you're in Christ, if you're a true brother and sister in the Lord, and you're here today and you find yourself struggling with these sorts of sins, as we all do, if we're honest, and understand that Satan wants you to feel helpless. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to think you can't change. He wants you to think you'll never grow. He wants you to think you'll be like this for the rest of your life. Understand that's a lie from Satan. Satan wants the unbeliever to feel free. He wants the believer to feel hopeless. And we have a strong deliverer. We have one who left his enemies at the bottom of the sea. We have one who went to the cross and was nailed upon the tree, and he took that nail in victory for you and for me. The work is finished. The battle is done. And Christ reminds us of this fact, that we are not hopeless cases. We have a strong deliverer who will save. Let's trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our strong Savior, our strong deliverer, the one who broke the bonds of the tyrant, the one who delivered us from darkness and sin and misery and rebellion. We thank you that he did it all for us, that we need simply look to him and trust in him. And so, Father, we pray for the help to do that, the grace to do that. We, Lord, pray for those who we love and know who are under the tyranny of Satan. And Lord, it grieves us to see their lives of misery. It grieves us to see them descending into darkness, rebelling even against godly, loving counsel. We pray, Lord, that you would please help them, that you would speak into their lives, that you would open their eyes to see your truth, and that you would bring them out of that spiritual Egypt into a spiritual Canaan. And we pray for our lives as well, as we find ourselves struggling with sin. We find ourselves struggling with rebellious thoughts or actions. We find ourselves at times feeling oppressed and deeply sad or morose or gloomy or lonely. Oh God, we pray that you would please break through our clouds, that you would please speak, oh Lord, and bring joy into our lives. Help us to remember your power and your strength to overcome the enemy, and that we need never fear or succumb to hopelessness or despair, for you have won the battle. And so, our Lord Jesus, we praise you and bless you, for you're so good, you're so strong. We put our lives and our trust in you. Amen. Brothers and sisters,